When I was a child at recess, one of the things that we would normally play when the weather was nice was kickball. And this is how kickball always began. I don't know if this is for you, but this is how we always would begin kickball. Everyone would stand up against the fence, this long fence. If there's not a fence, you stand this really long line. And two of the older kids would be known as the captains, and they would have to start picking their team. Like, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you. And then eventually, when it was all said and done, there's like two, three, four kids left. And I don't know about you, but when you're like the second or third last pick, it's not an enjoyable process. You're like, please, God, I don't want to be the last one picked. Like, I'll be the next to last one picked, but I don't want to be the last one picked. Has anyone ever kind of been, like, picked last for anything like kickball or any other type of event? And so eventually what happens is that it's down to the last two, and you're praying, dear Jesus, I'll do anything. Like, I will tithe, I will give, I'll do whatever. Just don't have me be the last person picked in kickball. And then maybe you're the last person that gets picked. And when you're the last person that gets picked for anything, you feel unwanted, you feel unseen, you feel invisible. You'd rather do anything else in life than be like the last person picked in a game of kickball or anything in life. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us today feel that way in our entire lives. We feel like we're the last person that got picked on the kickball field. We feel unwanted. We feel unseen. We feel invisible. We might even feel lonely. Here's some statistics for you in regards to feeling unseen. A new survey of more than 2,000 American adults found that 72% reported having felt a sense of loneliness, with nearly one-third experiencing loneliness at least once a week. So one-third of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would say, you know, in general, I feel unseen or lonely at least once a week. And 72% said, I felt this here recently. 27% of Americans rarely or never feel like there are people who understand them. So one out of four of us would say, like, my default position in life is feeling unseen. My spouse doesn't understand me. My coworkers don't understand me. My friends don't understand me. I feel unseen. 6 in 10 women feel that life is geared toward younger women. And 46% think that no one understands or addresses what aging and older women go through. The title of this article was Women Feel Invisible Once They Hit 51 Years Old. This happens all throughout our life stages too, right? Sometimes I feel unseen, unwanted, even the older that I get. Many studies suggest that the younger generations are the loneliest of all. Social media is only an artificial connector. Sociologists call this generation the most disconnected, connected generation of all time. It's this artificial type of connection, and teenagers, they're seen, but yet they feel unseen. Today, we're going to start this new sermon series entitled Unseen. And part of the goal of this is we want to help you to see people for how God has ultimately created them. But before we kind of look outward and we talk about people that might be on the fringes or our coworkers or friends or those type of things, we first have to look inward and talk about what's happening within our hearts, within our lives, and that sometimes we feel unseen, we feel lonely, we feel depressed, we feel unwanted. This is something that happens to all of us at one point of our lives. And it happened within Scripture as well. We're going to talk about an individual today who was an unseen type of character. Turn with me to your Bibles, the book of John, John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible or a smartphone, let me encourage you, simply raise your hand. Our ushers would love to come forward, and they'd love to place a Bible in your hand. If you don't own a Bible, it's our free gift from Legacy Church to you. Just put your hand up, and our ushers will come forward, and they'll place a Bible in your hand. As you turn to the book of John, John chapter 6, let me give you some background context on this passage of Scripture. John's in the New Testament, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and those four books are called the Gospels, and they deal with Jesus' life. John specifically generally dealt with some of Jesus' last days here on earth. But we're going to look at a miracle that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John. It's a miracle that I'm sure some of you, especially if you grew up in church, are familiar with. It might be one of your most favorite type of miracles, but we're going to talk about an individual in this miracle who is unseen, who might felt invisible, but God used in a very, very powerful way. We see here that Jesus goes from one side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the western side, the most populated side, and he travels to get a little bit of a break to the eastern side. But as always, people wanted to follow Jesus. They didn't have cable back in those days. They didn't have satellite TV. So someone that could heal someone, someone who spoke with the authority and power that Jesus did, was kind of a big deal. And so a crowd of people followed Jesus from the west side all the way to the east side of the shore. And this huge crowd of people is gathering because they want to see and hear Jesus. And then Jesus does something incredible, and he uses an individual who we probably wouldn't use in that situation, an individual that probably could get unseen in many different types of ways. Let's see what Jesus does with this crowd of people, and let's talk about a person who is unseen. John chapter 6. If you're able to, will you stand with me in honor of God's word? Let's read this passage of scripture out loud together as a church family. Here we go. Ready, read. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. You may be seated. Here we can see that Jesus does something incredible. Jesus does something miraculous. We call this the feeding of the 5,000. But scripture's very clear here. There's 5,000 men. So there's more people than just 5,000 people. In my study, some conservatives would say that there's at least 10,000 people. But some would say there's probably between 15 and 20,000 people that are here, because it's not just men, there's women and children along. Let me put that in perspective for you. If you would go on Google, you'd find out that the whole city limits of Kendallville is not quite 10,000 people. So just think about the entire city of Kendallville, and let's throw Auburn as well, because it's about the same size, and we're trying to find Jesus, so we all travel on this eastern shore, let's say the north side of Bixler or something like that. So you have Kendallville and Auburn, thousands of people at the athletic complex coming to see Jesus. And there's thousands and thousands of them. And there's one individual, we don't even know his name, he's that unseen. He's a young boy. All we know is that he's a boy and that he's young. And he's the one smart cookie of the bunch. He realizes, "I need to pack a picnic lunch." Now think about that. When in the history of the world does a young boy think to pack a picnic lunch? It's normally the mom or the grandma. So here's this young boy. He's the only smart one in the entire bunch, and he packs a lunch because he knows that, hey, I might get hungry searching for this Jesus guy. We would say that he's unseen in a sense, that he's invisible, because that's all we know about this young guy. But at least we know that he's smart enough to pack a lunch. There's some things that we can learn about this guy. We're going to talk about this young boy today, because some of us would say that this guy is unseen. He's probably, with most people, invisible. But Jesus eventually does something incredible through him. This is what we can learn from the young boy. Very simple, that every person has something to offer. Listen, every single person has something to offer. This guy has 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not a whole lot. It's not going to feed an entire crowd. But we see Jesus uses 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands and thousands of people. And he uses this boy, who most would say, and this crowd of people would say, he's probably unseen, he's probably invisible, he's just a young boy with a picnic lunch. Every person in this room has something to offer, little as much if our God is in it. And here's the crazy thing. It doesn't matter your age, you have something to offer our church. I'm just going to be straight up with you. God can use a young boy who's smart enough to pack a packed lunch, and he can use you. Doesn't matter where your age is or your spectrum. God can use a child. He can use a child's imagination. He can use a child's vitality, energy to do incredible things. God can use you if you're older because you have maturity and discernment and wisdom. If God can use this boy, we don't even know his name, then God can use you. Every person has something to offer back to Almighty God. If you don't believe me, check this verse out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says it this way. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Some versions say we are God's workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In other words, way before the foundation of the world, and God created things in advance for you to do. In other words, you have something to offer. Whether it's a knowledge, whether it's skill, whether it's a possession as simple as a lawnmower, God can use you to do incredible things. If he can use 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands of people, what can God do with you if you let him do it? Every single person has something to offer, and he's prepared things in advance for us to do. Can you wrap your minds around that? How incredible is that, that God has things in the future that are good things that he has planned for you to do? So don't get down on yourselves, because you have something incredible to offer back to the kingdom of God. And when you feel unseen, just think about this. God can use a boy who's nameless here, 5 loaves and 2 fish, to do something incredible. And God can use your giftedness, he can use your talents to do something incredible for the kingdom of God. When a person comes to Jesus at Legacy Church, I have a question for you. Who had the greatest impact on them coming to Jesus? So if someone comes to Legacy Church and they make a profession of faith, who had the greatest impact on them coming to faith? Here's the answer. All of us are part of that. Every person has something to offer. If you give financially and sacrificially to advance the kingdom movement, you are part of that person's salvation. If you invite someone and they come, you are part of that person's salvation. When you are a greeter at the door and they feel welcome and connected, you are part of that person's salvation. When they come in and they hear worship music that connects them to God, and they're singing Ain't No Grave by Johnny Cash and Bethel, and it really resonates with them, our worship team is part of their salvation. When they hear a message, when anyone preaches, that person is part of their salvation. Every single person has something to offer. It's a team sport. So don't say, I don't have anything to offer. I'm unseen in this sense. I guarantee you, you have something to offer. You have something to give. And here's the cool thing. God has prepared things in the future for us to do. So let's do those things to the best of our ability, because every single person has something to offer. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your IQ. You have something to offer. I just want to take a pause and say this. People generally rise to the level of how we view them. In general, and this is parents especially, your kids will generally rise to the level of how you view them. In other words, if you believe that your child has something to offer, that they're gifted in a particular way, and you have this basic expectation that I want you to do X, Y, and Z because I know you're gifted at this, your kids will generally rise to that level. But if you tell your kids, well, you're worthless and you don't have what it takes and you do X, Y, and Z, your kid will generally, it'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy, and that's what's going to happen. And so we as a church, my prayer is really simple, that we would believe this, that every person in this room has something to offer. And we would ask you to join in the mission of Legacy Church, the mission and bringing people to Jesus and making disciples, because you have something incredible to offer. And our hope is that we do it together as a team. But that's a basic life principle. Every person has something to offer, and we need to treat them as such. But here's the crazy thing, and this is where we're going to dig deeper in this passage of Scripture. The question is this, do you have faith in this? At the end of the day, do you have faith that God's going to make all these pieces in your life kind of fit together? Like you feel lonely in this piece, and you feel unseen in this piece, and you feel invisible in this piece. Do you have faith that God's going to connect the dots? That even the small things that you have, that God can use those for his good? We're going to take a look at the scripture a little deeper, and we're going to find out that the two disciples, they don't pass the faith test. The little boy, he passes the faith test. The disciples don't. If you don't believe me, look at John chapter 6, verse 7. There's two disciples. They don't pass the faith test. They don't believe that in a sense that every person has something to offer. They don't get it. They don't pass it. Look at John chapter 6, verse 7. All these people are coming, and Jesus asked Philip, what are we supposed to do, right? You have the entire town of Kendallville, the entire town of Auburn coming. What are we supposed to do with all these people? Look at John chapter 6, verse 7. It says this, Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. So Philip's first thought is this. It's all about the checkbook, right? We don't have the cash flow to pull this off. If we look at the other passage of Scripture, he says, even if I worked for 200 denarii, which is a denarii is a day's work. So in other words, if I work for 6 months straight and I bank the money, there is no way in the world we could feed this many people. It's impossible. But he's thinking to himself, I don't have enough to offer. I need 6 months of cash flow to feed this many people. Philip totally and completely, he does not pass the faith test. He, in a sense, doesn't believe that little is much if God is in it. He doesn't believe at the end of the day that the pieces are going to fit together. He's like, we don't have the cash. We don't have the money. We can't do this. Philip doesn't pass it. Let's see what Andrew does. Look at verse 8. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? In other words, he has a scarcity mentality. This is all we got. We got a young boy who packed a picnic lunch. And he's got 5 loaves and he's got 2 fish. That's it. There's no way in the world this is going to happen, but he didn't believe that little as much if God's in it. He doesn't believe that God can use an unseen young boy to accomplish some incredible things. My question to you at the end of the day is do you have faith like the little boy? So here you have 2 grown men. You've got Philip and Andrew, and they don't pass the test. But who passes the test? The boy passes the test. Why would he pass the test? Because at least he gave his food to Jesus. Now, if I'm thinking entrepreneurially like this little boy, I'm thinking to myself, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there's 15 to 20,000 people who are starving hungry. Who wants a loaf of bread for $200, right? Because you gotta eat somehow, right? I mean, this guy, you want to talk about supply and demand? This kid's got it, right? He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's thousands of people that are starving hungry. At least he had enough faith to give his picnic lunch to Jesus. Philip thinks, I need 200 days work to do something. I don't have the cash. I don't have the money to do it. Andrew's thinking to himself, well, that's not a whole lot. It's 5 loaves, it's 2 fish. That's only going to feed a young boy. But the little boy is like, little as much if God's in it. I believe at the end of the day that God's going to make the pieces fit together, that through faith, he's going to use me, even though I feel unseen and invisible. There's thousands of people, and he's going to choose to use me, my 5 loaves, and my 2 fish. And my question to you today is very simple. Do you have faith at the end of the day that God's going to make those pieces fit together? When you feel unseen or lonely or depressed, sometimes we have to have faith that God's going to do some incredible things in and through that. Let me illustrate that with you real quickly. So today I brought with me some Legos. And I figured that if you're not paying attention this morning, at least the worst case scenario is you'll say, well, I didn't learn anything, but the pastor brought some Legos, so we're good to go. So hopefully this will kind of help you out today. But a key part of faith is we have to have faith at the end of the day that God is going to make these pieces fit together in a powerful way. I know this is kind of a brief aside and has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but has anyone here ever stepped on a Lego? It's like one of the most painful things of all time. Like, I feel like Karis is like literally laying them out strategically as landmines. They hurt so bad you feel like you busted your ankle at the end of the day. But this is what happens, right? We think to ourselves that we have some type of situation in our life. We feel unseen, we feel invisible, and I try to make things work. Have you ever like got a Lego set out and you're helping your kids out? And they give you like this little like instruction guide. And they say, like, this piece goes here, and this piece goes there. And you're thinking to yourself, like, I would never put it there. Like, this looks kind of bizarre. Like, I don't think this should go here. And as you keep putting it together, and piece by piece, and puzzle by puzzle, all of a sudden, you're like, it fits, right? It works. I would never have done it that way in the first place, but it works. At the end of the day, as believers in Jesus, we have to have faith in God that he's going to take our brokenness, our hurt, and pain and do something incredible with it. But most of the time, this is what we do. We try to fit our pieces like this. You ever try to do Legos? You just kind of pound them together. They have to go hand in hand. You got to put them together. For those of you who are married, you kind of understand a little bit more what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example of that I'll probably get in trouble with later on, but it's okay. You ready for this? So just a couple weeks ago, my wife and I are doing some premarital counseling. And my wife and I are doing that, and we had a blast doing it. It was fun. We enjoyed doing those type of things together. And my wife gave an example of us doing this, but in time, we need to start doing more like this. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. So after dinner, my job many times is to help with the dishes. So I'll clean the dishes, or I'll make sure the dishwasher's unclean, and cleaned out, and that type of stuff. So what I've been doing with the Tupperware of late is we have like this Lazy Susan, we kind of put the Tupperware in there. As long as I get in the general spot, I've done my part, right? I pull it out, I dry it, I put it in there, it's close, it's within like 3 inches, pretty good deal, right? Well, in our premarital counseling, I realized that maybe we need marital counseling through the premarital counseling. But my wife is telling me, you know, I really appreciate, Dan, you doing all these things, but I kind of get agitated when you just kind of throw the Tupperware in wherever you want them to go. You're not supposed to amen that. Don't do that. And there's this learning curve, right? Like, there's this curve in marriage, and part of it is also a faith curve, like, she has to realize that we had this example, like she realizes that I'm trying to do my best, right? And I'm trying to help out and to communicate those things. And I'm trying to realize, like, man, I'm not going to fight over this. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this, okay? And if it makes my wife happy. But there's this learning curve. And at the end of the day, so many times we even try to do good things. We try to do helpful things, and we feel like they get, like, slammed in our face or whatever. Listen, if you feel unseen, if you feel lonely, little as much when God is in it. And we have to have faith at the end of the day that our God is going to make the pieces fit together. And we have to do our part through faith. Philip was all about the cash. We can't do it because we don't have the money. Andrew didn't believe that he didn't have enough stuff. Here's a little boy who's unseen. He's like, I have faith that God's going to take 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he's going to make this fit, okay? I don't get it, but he's going to make this fit. And what does Jesus do? And he uses the little boy's faith. What does he do? He makes so much food that not only does everyone eat, but there's 12 baskets of leftovers that are gathered together. And he uses this unseen boy's faith to do something incredible. My point is this, when you feel unseen, realize this, that you have something to offer. But we also have to have faith that God's going to make the pieces fit together, that he's going to do something incredible with our faith. We have to have faith that God is going to do that. Let me give you some more advice when you feel unseen. These are some practical pieces of advice that have helped me through the years. Here's another one. You are seen and known by God. You are seen and you are known by Almighty God. So when you feel unseen, when you feel like you don't have anything to offer, when you don't think that the pieces in your life are going to fit together a particular way, realize this, that you are seen, that you are known, and that you are loved by Almighty God. If you don't believe me, look at this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It says it this way. It says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." So it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. There's not one thing within our entire world that God does not see, that my God doesn't know. He knows everything. He knows those feelings of loneliness. He knows those feelings of unwanted. He knows those unseen type of feelings. My God knows all of those things. And he loves us, and he cares for us as well. Here's something that I want to say, and we're going to repeat this together as a church family. There has never been a moment in your life in which God did not know what you were going through. Think about that. There's never been a moment in your entire life when Almighty God did not know what you were going through. You can remain seated. Let's say that out loud together as a church family. Here we go. Ready? Read. There has never been a moment in your life in which God did not know what you were going through. Just hit the pause button. If you feel unseen and you feel unwanted and you feel lonely and depressed, there's a being out there who knows what you're going through. And there's never been a time in the history of our world. Now think about this. There's around 6 billion people in our world today. There's a lot more who've lived before and a lot more who might live afterward. And he's known what every single person has gone through, when they're going through it, and how they're feeling. So when you feel alone and you feel down and you feel depressed, you can go to God and he will hear you. He knows and he cares. You can take that to the bank all day, every day. I can remember many times out in a boat by myself, feeling unseen and depressed and lonely and literally audibly crying out to God, "God, I am in anguish. I am in pain. I don't understand how you're going to make the pieces fit together in my life. I don't get it. Help me to understand it. Help me to live by faith." And my God has always met me. There's never a time in which my God has never met me. Let me give you another thing to think through. Not only is our God always there when you feel unseen, but understand this. When you serve others, it may go unseen, but you will impact them in the long run. Another thing that you can do when you feel unseen is to serve other people. Now think about this. This little boy made a pretty big sacrifice, right? 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all he had to eat, right? And he gives it up. How many young boys do you know that would give up their lunch? Think about that. Like, here's my lunch. I got a 4-year-old daughter, right? I'm like, can I have, you know, part of your cookie? No, it's mine. Like, it never happens. So this young boy serves other people by legitimately like, here, you can have my lunch. He sacrifices, and because of his sacrifice, God does something incredible. I guarantee you this. I want you to think right now of the one person who has made the biggest difference in your life. Who's the one or two people that made a huge difference in your life? I guarantee you this, that they served you. They sacrificed for you. And you as parents realize this, right? Your kids, like, you do so much just to keep them alive and fed and okay. And then all of a sudden, when they have kids, they get it. They're like, oh, wow, like, you really did sacrifice. You really did serve me. Think about this. Who was your favorite teacher? Who is your favorite teacher? It could be elementary, middle school, high school, college. Who was your favorite teacher? My guess is they served. They sacrificed. They kind of made learning fun. They did all kinds of things outside the classroom to make sure you're loved and appreciated. When you feel unseen, one of the worst things you can do is sit on your couch with a bowl of ice cream and watch stuff that's going to make you feel bad and throw a pity party for yourself. One of the best things you can do is to serve somebody else. That's one of the best things you can do, is that, like, I'm going to do something. I'm going to encourage someone. I'm going to go out and make sure that someone feels loved and cared for, even when I'm hurting. It's one of the best things to do. Don't get on Facebook. It'll make you more depressed all the time. So I'm going to scroll through how everyone else is happy, right? You can serve other people. In John chapter 12, verse 26, it says it this way. Anyone who wants to be my disciple, this is Jesus, must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So if you feel unseen, what does this passage of Scripture say? What does that last verse say? And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So if you feel unseen, the best thing you can do is to serve somebody. Because when you serve someone, who sees it? God sees it, and he will honor you at the end of the day. And maybe a cherry on the top is that you might impact someone's life forever. And they'll come to this realization, wow, this person served me. This person changed my life. And it'll be completely life-changing for them. But if you serve, God sees it, and he will honor you. And it'll be glorifying ultimately to him. Understand this. When you feel unseen, our God always sees it. And one of the best things you can do is to serve. Here's the last thing I want to encourage you with. Make good friends. Everyone say that. Make good friends. I've talked about this a whole lot. I'm going to talk about it again. Your friends will make or break you. If you feel unseen, if you feel unwanted, if you feel undeserving, you have to have good friends. If you don't have good friends, you're in trouble. You have to make good friends. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. It says it this way. It says, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. I love this passage of Scripture because it has these quotations, right? It says, there are friends, right? People who, like, you think they're your friend, but at the end of the day, they don't really have your back. They're not really going to support you. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. At the end of the day, they're going to have your back. They're going to support you. Some of you might realize this because you might be closer to your friends than maybe a particular family member. Or maybe you have a family member that's so close, they're not only a family member, but they're a super close friend. But at the end of the day, a friend is going to be there for you. When you feel unseen, when you feel lonely, when you feel depressed, they're going to have your back at the end of the day, no matter what. Your friends will make or they will break you. Some of you might be saying to yourself, but Pastor Dan, I don't have any good friends like this. Can I be honest with you? I've moved from some different places. I've bounced around through the years. And this is what happens. You have to start new sometimes. You're like, I don't have a good friend. I don't have someone I'm close to. This is my encouragement to you. Don't whine or complain about it. Be the friend that you want to have, okay? Be the friend that you want to have. In other words, invite someone over your house for dinner. Invite someone to do something. Be the initiator. Don't cry and complain that I don't have friends. Be the one who's the friend. Put yourself out there in that sense. I believe that some of us need to have a DTR with some of our friends. You know what a DTR is? Maybe that's old school lingo. It means determine the relationship, right? When you're dating, we all have those DTR moments, right? Like, are we going to be serious or not serious? Some of us might have to have a DTR with our friends, right? Like, are we going to be legit friends or not? Are we going to be close or not? Are we going to support one another or not? Are we going to encourage one another or not? Or, as that proverb said, are we going to be friends? Are you going to be friends or not? Be the friend that you'd want to have. I've said this many times, I'm going to say it again. If you show me your friends, then I'll show you your future. I can look at your friends and I can diagnose where your future is heading. If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Research says this, that you are the average of your five closest friends. So if you get your friends, you're the average of how they act, how they behave, how they dress, even financially. It says you are the average of your five closest friends. Your friends will literally make or break you when you feel unseen. No man is a failure who has good friends. My prayer this morning is very simple. My prayer is that if you feel unseen, if you feel lonely, if you feel depressed, if you feel unwanted, that some things mentioned here would help you. That you have something to offer our church, that you have something to offer back to God. That our God sees you, that when you serve, our God honors you. I want to encourage you to go after people that are going to uplift you, that are going to encourage you, that are going to push you forward. And when you feel, I feel unseen, I feel unwanted, you can give them a call and they'll be there for you. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. God, I'd like to pray for all those this morning who feel unseen. They feel unwanted. They feel lonely. They might even feel depressed in a sense. There's a lot of different reasons for that. Maybe it's because of a stage in their life, or it's a loss of a friend, or just feeling like there's some things going around that I can't really control, or I'm just really struggling with. And so I just want to pray for them right now. My prayer is that we as a church would help those who feel unseen, that we'd be a church that would encourage people, that we'd be encouraged that the church that would help people in their walk with Jesus, that we'd be a church that would use people's giftedness, because every person has a part to play here at Legacy Church, that we'd be a church that would help connect people, develop good godly friendships that would help push people toward you, and help us be a church that has a heart for unseen people. God, you used this young boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. You used him in a powerful way, and you will use us in a powerful way if we have faith that you'll make the pieces fit together. So my prayer is that you would be there, that you would console, that you would help those who feel unseen this morning. And may we as a church do the same and help each other as we do this thing called life. God, it's your precious name we pray these things, and everyone said, amen. Hey,